Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey. This is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. I'm Dan Hurst. Mark Clifton is sitting right there.
Right here.
He hasn't been behaving himself that well, but
he's
getting close. I just wanted to point that out, as many of you know him. And this is a special podcast because we have a special guest. Last time we met for this presentation, we were talking to Jim Eliff. And Jim Eliff is the founder of Christian Communicators Worldwide, which is an organization that actually does a lot. You do a lot of training for pastors and and leaders, and provide materials also. And a lot of the materials, and we really want to highly recommend this for you folks, and we'll put the information on, in the show notes. You have material that is available that people can use at no charge other than shipping. But there are a lot of PDFs that people can download
most of
from
these,
the website.
That's right, Dan. Most of these have PDFs as well, and even some, two or three of them have audio as well in audio book form. So you have choices there. And we love to give it out free.
What are the kind of materials that people can get? What are the kind of materials that people can get?
Yeah, there's information on divorce and remarriage and purity. There's a book, a wonderful book on purity written by one of our writers. There are books on Bible study, Bible reading, and so forth to help encourage and give some, you know, some clues as to how to find the most out of your Bible, get the most out of your Bible. A book that we've done most, probably spread the most, is Wasted Faith. Mm-hmm. And I think we've put out about 250,000 copies of that one. So, and then we have evangelistic materials. I think you've covered The Unrepenting Repenter, haven't you?
We have,
through that?
We did that on the podcast.
Yeah, that's just a small piece, but available. And there's a book called Pursuing God. It's a very simple problem solution book on the gospel, and many of those, we've heard many stories from that little book.
So, and now you have another book coming out, a little book called The Lord's Supper is a Meal.
Correct.
And I asked you in the last podcast where that name came from, and you said, well, you wanted them to know what the book is about.
That's right. I had I used to pastor in Washington, Arkansas, which was my first pastorate, and there were about 400 people there, and I ate at Miss Barrow's Cafe, and made the mistake of telling her I like the mayonnaise cake, so she'd serve that all the time.
Yeah.
But anyway, we had the Tom's Peanut Man, and he would come by, and he would eat with me, and he always ate his dessert first, you know, and because he thought he might die, you know. If if he died, he wanted to make sure he got the best in. So we wanted to just make sure people know what we're talking
about.
There's a seed in the title right there that makes people think, I hope.
That's good.
That let's talk about the book.
Something to consider.
Let's get into this.
It's a small book, both in size, physically. It's like one of Tom Rainer's little booklets, you know, about 80, 90 pages. Your folks can read it. Now, here's the deal. Again, we talked about this last time Jim was with us. Most of us do the Lord's Supper at the conclusion of our church service, maybe once a quarter, once a month, something like that. We pass out the elements and we take them. But Jim's church, they take communion on a weekly basis because they have a fellowship meal on a weekly basis. And the communion meal is integrated into the fellowship meal. So it's all part of the same activity. We'll talk a little more about that. But what I want to look at in the book, you talk about the fact that the Lord's Supper is a weekly meal. Mm-hmm. And before we got to talking about this on the podcast, those of us in this room were remarking that a lot of the younger pastors who start churches or who go to a church to revitalize it, they will want to increase the frequency of the Lord's Supper. In fact, a lot of them have it every week, which is something, as Southern Baptists, we never did, partially because we, in our Protestant sort of whatever we were, we didn't want to be like the Catholics.
I think.
Huh?
Because the people before us did that.
That's right. The people before us did that. That's why we don't do it. So it wasn't really clear why we didn't do it. I'd ask my dad, how come we do this like four times a year? And he would say, well, because we don't want it to become a habit, or we don't want it to lose its uniqueness. Yep. But you talk here, talk to us about the Lord's Supper as a weekly meal every time you gather.
I think most every scholar who writes about this thing would agree. I don't think I've ever seen it otherwise, that it was a weekly meal, probably coming from Acts 20, at least descriptively, that's what's happening. This passage in 1 Corinthians 11, Acts chapter 20, when they come together to eat, so it was a regular part of their life together. And then we have some external evidence that the early church was doing this very same thing, and it happened for a long time. And then it quit. And as the church got more institutionalized and things began to change.
And you talk about it being a meal for intentional and undivided fellowship.
Yeah.
What's that talk about?
Undivided in the sense of accepting one another, really communing with each other. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about abuse of the Lord's Supper. It's where we get really most of our information about the Lord's Supper, from this abuse.
That's true.
Text, but it's very informative and helpful. And so the critical issue was that people of certain status were not really participating, even sharing their meal. Back then, they hadn't discovered potluck yet.
Everybody brought their own food.
Everybody brought their stuff, and so the people with the money, they went up into the triclinium, and ate together, and, some people even got drunk, And,
right.
So they brought their own food, and just disregarding the poor man, and it was a shameful thing, Paul said. Paul was just he was as close as he comes to being incensed about this, as you can find in the scripture. I mean, it was a terrible abuse to him. And it was a terrible abuse, by the way, in Antioch. If you remember the story when Peter was eating with the Gentiles.
Right.
And then people came from Jerusalem, and he changed his tune, and he separated out. And Paul had to stand up and imagine one apostle rebuking another apostle publicly.
Right.
But he felt very strongly about this. This was just absolutely wrong to do. Christ has died for us all, and we have union together, eternal union with him and eternal life together because of him, and this is atrocious for you to have any kind of divisions. So when he talks in 1 Corinthians 11 about divisions, he wasn't really talking about the first divisions of personality, following personalities. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas,
Mm-hmm.
But he was talking about another kind of division, which was more of a status sort of division that had taken place. It was a pretty divided church. So what Paul says is this: when you come together to eat, you're not eating the Lord's Supper. You need to put the emphasis on that, but you're eating your own supper. So the Lord's Supper is a meal of undivided, communion with each other.
By
the way, I'll throw this out. We don't take the Lord's Supper, we eat the Lord's Supper. So
that's it.
Yeah,
I got you.
We eat the Lord's Supper, yeah.
So what you do,
after all.
You do this every week.
That's right.
In your church experience.
Every week,
and
yep.
You do it, as we said last time, you do it around a table, a potluck, mm-hmm. so to speak. Everybody brings food, mm-hmm. you sit down, and among the food, you will have the elements of the bread and the cup. And at some point, not always the same point, in mm-hmm. that meal, an elder or a pastor will take the bread and the cup and explain it and bless it.
Typically, just another man. Yeah, just any man in the
any
church.
Any man.
Can share that around. They'll open the Bible or share some reflection. And not, by the way, the same words all the time going to the passage and reading what happened. That if you want to create, it's a wonderful text.
Right.
But if you want to create boredom, just read the same thing every time, say the same words every time. No, just talk about Jesus. Go, just show us some places where all of this thread, it's all through the Bible.
Right.
Right. And just share something.
So you're talking
about Christ,
the Lord's Supper,
bring our attention to the Lord.
Being much more natural and contextual as you gather mm-hmm. in fellowship, and mm-hmm. the idea that we're all around these tables together, we're yeah. having a meal, we're communing with one another, and among and with us is the Lord, and
yes.
made evident by these elements, and as a matter of just normal conversation, some man in the designated will just talk about Christ, talk about the bread, talk about the body, talk about the blood.
Yeah, and it will begin the meal that way, standing around in the kitchen,
okay,
around all the food.
Okay.
That's pretty typical. Sometimes groups will end the meal that way, or sometimes in the middle. It could be any time. So, I don't think there's any prescription there, you know, about exactly how to do that. Jesus did it around the table, right?
Talk to us about the meal being a proclamation of Christ's death. How would you communicate that?
Yeah, in the middle of 1 Corinthians 11, he's really trying to prove a point about fellowship. And the people they were messing up here, and this was what was bringing judgment to the church. They didn't recognize it. So Paul uses an argument, and he starts the argument with "for," which means he's going to explain the reason for this problem, and "therefore" at the end of it. It's a little section that we often hear in a typical ceremony of the Lord's Supper, where he says, you know, I received from the Lord, you know, that which... you know, what happened when he was betrayed and so forth. He took bread, he gave thanks and so forth. And we say that little thing as if God was giving us in this text of Scripture a formula to say every time we have, you know, every time we practiced eating together. And it's not about that at all. And it's no prescription like that to say this thing every time. It's an important text, but he's really proving something. And what he's proving is that Jesus sacrificially died for you, he mentions. He actually puts that in there.
Mm-hmm.
For you. He died for you. And so in our eating of the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming the Lord's death, the Lord's sacrifice for you. And look what the church is doing around this meal. This meal is premised on a sacrifice and doing for people who didn't deserve it, right? And yet they're acting totally opposite, incongruous with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, right? So he's making that argument that it's a pretty clever and strong argument that this is so unfitting. Actually, the word unworthy could be translated, I think properly is translated in this context. It comes from a word which means not according with or not fitting to the death of Jesus Christ. So we're proclaiming his death and we're remembering his death, but you're abusing it by the way you're doing it. It's just opposite. Your actions are opposite of what we're saying is the basis of our meal together.
You brought up a really good point that the majority that we learn about the Lord's Supper in the New Testament is because Paul is telling them what they're doing wrong and how to correct it for sure.
Right.
And so you'd wonder what he would say about how sometimes we do it. But
yes, right.
I've never forget a story of someone that I know really well. She became a believer late in life in her college years and was taking first or second time they took the Lord's Supper. But she had been reading that there were some who were sick among you and perhaps even dead because you've taken it improperly. She had some friends who were living very reckless, sinful lives. She knew that personally. And she said to me, she said, I saw them lined up to take the Lord's Supper, and she said, I truly wanted to go up and take it out of their hands for fear. I mean, she really believed the Scripture. They can't take that because they're living a sinful...
They're going to eat and drink judgment to themselves.
Exactly.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I thought, you know, wow, it would take a brand new believer to really believe the Word that much.
Yes.
So talk to us about how we sort of ignore that part of the text.
This language is scary in here. I mean, it is frightening, actually, you know, that the Lord would bring judgment on us for eating a meal together wrongly because we do not relate to people correctly. And he actually says we just eat and drink judgment on ourselves in the most hypocritical moment of that meal when we're eating that special bread that we bless and the cup that we bless. That's the height of hypocrisy for many people. That's the moment when we're just saying, we're just doing something totally incongruous to what we're just celebrating, symbolizing, and highlighting right here at this point. So, what what the Lord says is we must examine ourselves. Examining ourselves in most Baptist churches or most churches I know is like a quiet time where the organ plays or some music plays real quiet, quietly, mm-hmm. and everybody is very morose, and they try to think of their sins. And there's nothing wrong with thinking about our sins and dealing with them, but I think he was talking about as we approach this meal, which is a celebratory meal, actually.
Right.
Think about this. Think about how Christ died. Think about what this meal is about, the purpose of fellowship among and remembering. And think about that and examine yourself and do the corresponding thing in your actions toward each other, right? And, you know, do the right thing in your relationship to each other, or else you're going to experience judgment, which just really sounds awful to me.
And having Kyle is in the room with us here running the board, and he's on our replant team, and we spend a lot of time working with dysfunctional dying churches who have a lot of disruption in their fellowship.
Oh yeah.
And it's amazing how that people can just say some really harsh things to one another in business meetings and in other meetings, and talk poorly about each other and have totally opposite opinions on the future of the church and argue about that. And then when it comes time to take communion, they all take it together.
Yep. It's very incongruous. Paul would be all over that. He'd be nailing that right there.
Exactly.
So there are ways that we can do that. I mean, it's not the same. We've discovered potluck, so it looks a lot better on the outside.
Right.
But, you know, that we're sharing our food. We can have all kinds of internal things going on. So when he says examine himself, though, it does not seem to me, and I think to others, that he's talking about a time where we just get really quiet and we think about it. I think he's just saying this is the way you approach this meal. You come in examining yourself. As you come to this table, I mean, it's about something else. So, you know, think about that. Think about your union with each other. Think about our fellowship that Christ has made between us all. I mean, we have it all because of the death of Jesus Christ. Nothing else has provided that. The Lord has brought together the little gray-haired woman who loves hymns and the motorcyclist with tattoos all
over
him.
That's right.
And he's brought us together. This is the most beautiful and heavenly thing. And you get to have this heavenly meal, in a sense, right here. So, you know, think of it right. Examine yourself. Do the fitting thing. You know, for the purpose of Christ's death, you know, live it out in your experience with each other. That's really what he's saying.
An awesome little book that gives you some real insight, even pragmatically, how to make this work. I mean, how to actually do a meal and participate in the Lord's Supper in a fellowship meal. And maybe in your church, you're not going to do this every week or every month, but it would be a wonderful experience, wouldn't it, Jim, for them to have a potluck meal in the fellowship hall and do communion around that in a very different kind of way, I'm sure.
Yes. Let me throw out something here. I think a reason to do this is, first of all, because of what it's called. It's not called communion in the Bible. That's something we experience, but it's not called that. It's not called the Eucharist, which is the giving of thanks. Those names sort of deflect what it is. It's called the Lord's Supper.
Okay.
And a supper is a supper. So you have a meal. It is about a meal because of its name. It's about a meal because of its purpose, which was abused and really clarified in 1 Corinthians 11. Its purpose is fellowship with God vertically and horizontally. And it's also to be a meal because it was an apostolic tradition, and apostolic traditions were to be obeyed.
Okay.
So this is just something like the Lord's Day and other things that we do that is just something that the Apostle Paul felt like every church ought to do. This is something we're saying, do this. They began at Pentecost doing this, and they're supposed to carry right on through with this. This is, again, it's another name for fellowship. Eat a meal together is another name for fellowship.
What a great word. Yeah. Thank you, man. That's awesome.
It's
makes
interesting
me think
that
about it.
Last Sunday, I were going through Numbers right now. We finished Exodus, and we thought, well, I'm not going to leave them in the desert, so let's continue with Numbers.
Yeah,
and
beautiful.
One of the things that we're in chapter 9 right now, which talks about the Passover, and how to celebrate the Passover and all of that. And one of the things that just really jumped out at me was that Jesus basically introduced a new Passover, you know, at the last Passover supper that he was with his disciples. And we're told that he is the Passover lamb. And that, you know, Paul calls him
Christ is our
Passover lamb. Mm-hmm. And so he instituted a new Passover. Well, what's the implication of that? And mm-hmm. Where does it find its roots? Well, it's a celebration. It's a time, but not so much a happy, 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 goofy, goofy type celebration, mm-hmm. but rather to honor. But the whole thing about it was Jesus celebrated Passover for his disciples. Mm-hmm. It wasn't about him. I mean, he said, "Do this. And this is my body. This is Shoah, you know, and take the cup in remembrance of me." But it was for the disciples.
Yeah,
and that's basically what you're saying.
That's right. Yeah.
Each other. Mm-hmm.
They picked up from that. The apostles, obviously informed by the Lord, probably in those 40 days they got a lot more information before he went on. But he, of course, instituted the meaning of it there in that last Passover. Then they were to continue this. The apostles set that up and began going as a meal. It just was to be done. I think the Apostle Paul would say, where's the food, you know? Where's the food? Mm-hmm. This is what we do. We come together. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, when you come together to eat, five times. Mm-hmm. he's talking, this is what we do. We come together and we have fellowship together. And again, I think that's what's lacking. And what a small church out there needs. Oh, man, you can't do a lot of things, but one thing you can do is love each other.
There you go.
Right.
I know.
What a great way to finish a podcast. I mean, it really is. That's all it is. In fact, when we did this down in Florida, my church in Florida, we called them love feasts.
Yeah.
That's the way we celebrated it.
I might as well do this. You know, I'm getting close to retirement. They may pull the plug on this after I say this. But in terms of the New Testament, Paul says, have a meal. Get together, have a meal.
Exactly.
He didn't say get together and have a great praise band and sing for 30 minutes.
No.
Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Right.
But we see that as so important for church that we have to sing, you know, a number of songs and do these things. And the one thing, as Jim has pointed out, that the apostle tells us to do is to gather for a meal.
Yeah, this is clear. I mean, just absolutely clear.
And we don't do it.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, we do it potluck once in a while, and we always celebrate it. Everybody, who doesn't like to do that? We always say, it was great.
Yeah, that's right.
Anyway, that's another story for another day. Check out the book, The Lord's Supper is a Meal. Let us know what you think, and let's keep this discussion going. We've got more episodes we're going to do with Jim. These come on Fridays, these special episodes. Mm-hmm. So you can go back and look at our library. We have several with Jim already from previous episodes, and these are always insightful, informative, and a lot more serious than most of the silly stuff we do during the week. So sometimes that's helpful too, right?
Yeah.
All right.
Let's wrap it up. But one question real quick. When you do the meal, do you have themes like it's Mexican meal or
no?
It's
just we just,
anything whatever anybody wants to bring.
No, it's just we leave that to the Lord. there has been one time in my I've had a lot of meals in my life.
Yeah,
with in home fellowship cell group type things way back, and then this kind of thing through the years. Only one time did it kind of mess up and everybody bought a salad. But you know, then we thought, you know, sometimes we go out for a salad bar, right? So it really wasn't that bad.
So there's no real plan. No, you just bring whatever.
No, I don't I think you make it harder. Don't make it hard.
Okay.
It's simple. And get your regular dish and don't make it hard. Don't try to outdo everybody. Unless you just love to do it. You know, just bring something. Right. And
gotta have chips and dip though. I mean,
that's
come
right.
on.
I reckon,
it's not
right?
It's not about how much and it's not about a lot of things, about how what kind of food we have. It's about eating together and having fellowship with each other.
Yeah, you're absolutely right.
Context.
Right. Well, on that note, we wrap this up today. Thank you for spending time with us. And if you didn't catch the first episode of this of this particular theme that we're talking about, go back and listen to that. I think it'll be a blessing to you. And we'll be back with more of this with Jim Eliff. And we appreciate your comments and your questions. Feel free to send those along. And we want to thank the North American Mission Board for making this possible. Every week, Tuesdays and Thursdays, we have our regular podcasts, and then we do these special ones occasionally on Fridays also. So join us again, and we'll talk to you next week.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.